Hello, this is Joshua Mack and A Few Minutes with a Puritan. We are finishing up Jeremiah Burroughs' book, A Treatise on Earthly Mindedness, and he is going to give us some practical instructions for fighting against being earthly minded. And I'm so glad that he does, because this temptation is always right there in front of us. It's the beginning of a week for me, and even as I look at this week, it feels like it's going to be a busy one, and there are so many things to do. And I, of course, am super, super privileged because I'm a pastor, and that means that I have the opportunity to study and meet with people and prepare messages. And yet, even in the middle of doing those kinds of great things, it's possible for me to do them in an earthly way, to almost become distracted by trying to form a message or get here, get there, administrate this, administrate that. And if I can do heavenly sorts of things in an earthly way, if it's possible for me to get distracted, even as I'm doing such wonderful things like studying Luke 15, it must be very tempting and it must be very possible for us to become earthly minded when we're doing earthly things. And so this temptation is real. And as we've seen over the past weeks, it's really deadly. And so how do we fight against earthly mindedness this week? He gives five directions here. And the first is to be watchful over your thoughts. Do not take liberty to let your hearts run too far in the things of the earth. What time you have for meditation, let it be as much as can be reserved for spiritual things. So guard your thoughts. Don't just look at your thought life as something that is free and that you can just waste your thoughts. He says, most men and women think they may take liberty in their thoughts. Why? The thing in itself is not unlawful. And so, of course, maybe we know that we can't think about this or we can't think about that because that would be wicked, but there's a lot of things to think about that are not wicked to think about. And he says, but even with those things, you have to be careful because your thoughts will steal upon you and affect your heart very much. Therefore, watch narrowly over your thoughts. Keep them within scripture bounds. I heard somebody else recently say, we are attention-shaped creatures. And so what we focus on, what we put our attention on, ends up shaping who we are. And so if most of my attention is put on sports or most of my attention is put on earthly things, then it's not going to be very surprising that I become an earthly guy. So watch our thoughts. Like, be careful not to waste too much time. You're human, so you need a rest, and you're human, so you can only think so many great thoughts, I suppose. But you need to be careful that you don't get so filled up with candy that you are not hungry for dinner, if you know what I'm saying. The second direction, be humbled much for sin, for that will take off the heart from earthly mindedness. So if you really see the seriousness of your sin, you are not going to be satisfied with superficial kinds of things for very long. It's kind of like, you know, imagine you bought a new car and you love this car, and one day you're at the grocery store and there's somebody who puts a huge scratch on your car. Now that would be something, if you really love that car, that you would probably be tempted to think about and that would really bother you. But what if that same day you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you you have 2 weeks to live? Are you going to be as bothered by that scratch on your car? Is that what you're going to go to bed thinking about, that scratch on your car? No, because you have a bigger problem, right? And the same is true when it comes to, you know, earthly things. If we really understand the seriousness of sin, if that's really what's gripping our attention, if we're humbled over our sin, then we're going to be looking to Christ, and we're going to be able to see the problems that we have here on earth in their proper perspective. Earthly-minded men who have earthly and drossy hearts have not known what the weight and burden of sin means. Just let God lay the weight and burden of sin upon the soul, for that will take off the soul from earthly things quickly. Oh, those men that have gone on in the world in a secure condition and never knew what trouble of conscience meant for sin have grown seared in those earthly contentments. Yeah, that's a scary place to not ever be humbled by sin and have your life go super well. Because there you've got this huge problem and yet you don't feel it. But those men that have had the weight of sin lie upon them know what it is to have to deal with an infinite God. In bearing the burden of the wrath of an incensed deity, such men know that they have other things to look after than the things of this earth. If God would just humble your hearts, the humiliation of your spirits would quicken you, take off the dullness and deadness of your spirits, and stir you up to look after things other than the things of this life. Even when you think about the means of grace, so the means of grace are ways that God uses to keep us persevering, like the preaching of God's word, like fellowship with believers. It's easy sometimes for people to not really take those kinds of things seriously. They'll just sort of come and use the means of grace when they have time, but they're happy to, you know, if it feels like there's something more fun or better to do, happy to do that. And that's not how a person who really sees the seriousness of sin acts, because he knows how dangerous sin is. He knows his own heart. He knows how important heaven is. And so, no, not being able to enjoy the means of grace, like coming to church on Sunday, or hearing God's word, or being with God's people, is not going to be something that he just doesn't do so that he can do something else. Well, I'm just rambling, I suppose. But the third direction, further, set the example of the saints before you who have been the most precious servants of God in former times. Note how they counted themselves as pilgrims and strangers here on earth. At your leisure, read Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Mark, therefore, how it follows in the 37th verse. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Who were these people? They were those of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and yet were such precious saints of God that the world was not worthy of them. Now, when we set before us how joyfully these servants of the Most High went through all their wilderness condition, this should make us ashamed of our earthly mindedness and would be a mighty help to us. So guard your thoughts, seek to be humbled over your sin, and think about saints who lived in the past, like those that are described in Hebrews. Maybe read biographies, honestly, of great Christians. We can get so used to worldliness because that's sort of all we see around us, that it begins to feel normal. And that is obviously dangerous. And so one of the ways we can fight against that is by reading stories about Christians who weren't worldly. And we see their life, and it might seem strange to us at first, but really, it's normal. It's normal for a person who believes heaven is their home. And we can be challenged by that. The fourth direction. Then if we consider the great account that we are to give for all earthly things, you'll note that you only look upon the comfort of them, but consider the account you must give for them. This would be a means to take off the heart from earthly mindedness. And consider, what if you were now to die and go the way of all flesh? What good would it be to me to remember what contentments and pleasures I had in the earth? So think about the responsibility that comes with being given more to steward. So that's sometimes what's nice about not having much, is that you have a lot less options. And so there's even less, I suppose, kind of accountability. because you're not going to be held accountable for what you didn't have. And when you have these things, when you think about things, it's easy to just dream, oh, I wish I had this, I wish I had that. And yet, you need to remember, if you did have this or that, you would be accountable to God for the way you used that. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to be looking back and thinking, oh man, that was so nice having that boat, if you didn't end up honoring God with the boat that he gave you to use for his glory and other people's good. The fifth direction, but above all, set Jesus Christ before you and be meditating on the death of Jesus Christ. That's the great thing that will take the heart from the things of the earth. Be looking upon Christ crucified, how he who was the Lord of heaven and earth put himself into such a low condition merely to redeem us. Conversing much with the death of Jesus Christ deadens the heart much to the world. In Philippians 3, we have a notable text for that. In the example of Paul, he counted all things as dung and dross for Jesus Christ. In the 8th verse, I account all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Then in the 10th verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Paul desired to be so conformable to the very death of Christ that he counted all things in the world but as dung and dross in comparison of that. Paul had the death of Christ before his eyes and meditated much on the death of Christ, and that meditation had a great impression upon his spirit that made him count all these things as dross, as dog's meat by comparison, that he might have fellowship with the death of Christ. Perhaps some of you think of the glory of Christ in heaven, and that may for the present make you less worldly. But let me entreat you to meditate on the death of Christ and know that there's an excellency even in conformity, even to the death of Christ, such an excellency that may take your hearts from the things of the world. Well, I'm not sure exactly what he's trying to do with that contrast at the end. I think it would be great for us to think about the glory of Christ in heaven more than we do as well. But at the same time, it certainly is a good question to ask ourselves. How much time do we really spend on a daily basis thinking about the death of Christ and the implications of his death for the way we live our lives? There's a kind of simplicity, I suppose, to the way we as Christians should think and live. And we never should get past the death of Christ on the cross. Like, this is something that we need to meditate on a daily basis. It's like putting fuel in our car. You need to do that on a regular basis. And thinking about the death of Christ is that which makes us live in a way that makes sense in this world while we wait to see him one day in heaven. Oh, my brothers and sisters, to close all this, I beg you, let not this be said concerning any of you, that you have such and such worldly enjoyments that you cannot inquire about Jesus Christ. Oh, I hope none of you are too filled with earthly things to think about Jesus. Do not plead that you have such great work to do, that you had so much to do on this earth, that you take little notice of the things of heaven. You can imagine someone who's like a president and he's like, oh, I'm so busy caring for America that I don't have time for my soul. Jeremiah Burroughs would be like, that is so sad. That is so sad. I don't want to hear that. That's not real. And it's so sad. Surely the saints of God have their business in heaven. That's where our business is. Their city business, their trading, their aims, their bent is higher than the things of this earth. Is your bent higher than the things of this earth? There are things that a man may let out his thoughts and affections to as much as he wants. This shows the vanity of the things of this world, that a man needs to be very careful how much he minds them. Okay, so he's saying the things of heaven are things you can think about as much as you want, and you're going to be fine. You're going to be doing great spiritually. The things of this earth, though, if you think about them as much as you want, if you keep thinking about them, you're not going to be fine spiritually. Not if you're not thinking of them in the right way. So that shows how dangerous earthly-mindedness is. He cannot enjoy the comforts of this earth without some fear. So, yeah, that shows kind of how foolish it would be to put all our hope in this world, because the things of this world always come with a little danger in them, even good things. But now when he comes to think about heaven, there he may let himself out to the uttermost. That shows the excellencies of these things. If there is something that will not bring you any harm, only will bring you benefit and like life-changing benefit on the one hand, and then there's something over here that, yeah, can bring some momentary pleasure, but is dangerous and can also do you a lot of harm, obviously you know which is more valuable. And your life should be, and your hopes and your focus and your dreams should be shaped accordingly. You that are poor and lowly in the things of this earth, don't be so sad that you are poor and lowly in the things of this earth. This is one of the things, even in Africa, we often had to talk about with people who had very little. The world says poor is poor, right? If you don't have much financially, you just are poor. That's just too bad to be you. And yeah, there are some things that are difficult about being poor for sure, but is it as big a problem as everybody says? That's the question. And Burroughs is saying, no, I mean, it's not wrong to perhaps want or wish that you could have a little more and provide a little more for your family, but you shouldn't be too worried about it, because there's a charge from God that men should not mind these things. Surely there's no great matter in them, since God charges that we should not mind them. So when God looks down on earth, he says, hey, these are things that you shouldn't put your hope in. And so if God, and God's not unkind, he's not messing with us. So if God identifies these things as things that really aren't that significant, then they must not be that significant. And if we don't have them, then we shouldn't be that worried about it, right? Oh, the excellency lies in the things above, which are heavenly and spiritual, where the saints have their thoughts, hearts, affections, and lives. And that is the end of A Treatise on Earthly Mindedness. What a great book. What a great challenge. It's one that I'm going to have to read again for sure. But more than that, I pray that I'll be the kind of person who is not earthly minded. And I pray that you will be the kind of person who is not earthly minded. Because not only is it wrong, not only does it hinder our effectiveness for Christ, there is something so much better that God wants for us. And that is a deep communion with him. And that comes from turning from earthly mindedness, saying no to earthly mindedness, but not just to say no to earthly mindedness and end there, but to say yes to heavenly mindedness. And that's probably what we need to think about some more. What does it mean to be heavenly minded? But God bless you as you seek to honor him by thinking the way that he wants you to think.